So today is the Day of Atonement. And so we're going to talk about, we're going to look into the history of atonement, the very present of atonement right now, which is what we're participating in, and also the future of atonement. So I'm not going to start in Leviticus 23. Our deacon covered that already. Let's start and begin from the beginning, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He made it both beautiful to look at, good to eat, right? Verse 15 now. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, right? To sustain it that way. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, right? Remember a few weeks back, God gives us dominion over the animals, over this abundant garden. He gives us every single tree, including the one of life, except for that one that's going to do us harm. That one he doesn't want us to touch because it's going to do us harm. But everything is for us, and for free. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Right? True knowledge, true freedom is not a mix of good and evil, as we've always said and we repeat week after week. Any evil, no matter how small. One of the themes of atonement is that true freedom, we think true freedom for us is let me decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. True freedom, according to God, is the freedom to live to your full potential, to the potential, the godly potential that he's created for you, right? To eat constantly from that tree of life, not to decide for yourself. Because why? Because, and here's the important reason for the Day of Atonement. You cannot discern. You cannot discern for yourself what's right and wrong. You can't see it. You cannot see the danger. That's why you have to always be in the Word, in the truth, eating from that other tree. Now, Genesis 2, verse 21. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, already there's family there, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. One flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Atonement, we often hear, means at one-ment, right? It doesn't actually mean that, but it's a good way to remember it, at one-ment, because that's how you spell atonement. It's the state of this right here. This is what we want to return to. As a family together, family, man, wife, right? Father and mother, it said here, and also walking with God. Walking with God in the land that belongs to us, a land that we were placed in originally. This is the place we want to be at. Now, to atone means to pay for something, to compensate for something. And that's what we'll get into. Christ paid for it, for us to return to this condition right here. But we lost it. How do we lose it? And it's no coincidence that the next verse, and we say this all the time, the serpent is introduced, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Cunning serpent, right? And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree? Right? How bad is God for? Because he didn't want you to take from the one that will kill you. He didn't give you every tree. He gave you 99.99%. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said you shall not eat of it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. When that didn't work, he said a straight out lie, you shall not die. For God knows that in the day of it, you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right? So this is enticing now to the woman. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, we read that already. She already saw pleasant to the eyes and good food to eat. And the tree desirable to make one wise, this is what is appealing now. She took of its fruit and ate it. Right? They lusted wisdom. Why? Because they wanted what? Enlightenment. They wanted to be enlightened. Right? Lucifer's old name, right, was Lucifer. The Satan, this serpent, used to be called Lucifer. He used to be a light bringer. Now he's bringing false light. So now it's not that easy to discern the right and the wrong, right? It's a fraudulent, counterfeit light out there, enticing people. But they fell for it, and everybody's fallen for it since. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, right? The eyes were open, but what did they realize? That they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. See, what they realized is that they didn't have this godly power that they would promise. They actually realized that they were naked, they were nothing but dust, and that they needed a sustainer. They needed a sustainer, not just their creator, but also their sustainer. They couldn't do it on their own. And so they try to cover up themselves, but we can't cover up our own sins or the results of our own sin. Only the sustainer can do that. The creator and the sustainer can do that. And so they experienced evil by disobedience, by rebellion, and the eyes were in fact not, it wasn't a revelation to them, because that's what he thought he wanted to do, right? The devil, in the beginning of the book, in Genesis, he promises revelation, but what happens? We're blinded. It's not until the end of the book, what's the end of the book called? Revelation, where our God really reveals to everybody truth and the real life. So we've been blinded since then. They were really blinded. And in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, "Where are you?" Which is what he says to all of us when he calls us. Where are we, right? So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so many people, when that family union that we had, we were broken. We were broken here. Our union was broken and we're left afraid and ashamed, right? And we hide. And people still do that, hide from God, blind and brokenhearted. In verse 11, he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Here's a chance to identify the fraud. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me." So he blames the woman, he blames God. "Gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." It does finally come back to the serpent, as it should come back to the serpent. But everybody had their blame, right, as well. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," which is what? Hostility, which is spiritual warfare in this context. This is spiritual warfare that's going to happen now between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Those who are the seed of Jesus Christ and those who are everybody else, because you're either of one seed or the other, right? As he told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Okay, that's where it comes. This is spiritual warfare. This is an ancient prophecy here of a savior that's going to be injured by the devil, right? He said, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He shall bruise your head. A savior is going to be injured by the devil, but ultimately break the devil's head. He's going to break the devil's head. And we hear the term, Christ is the head of the church, right? The devil right now is the head of this whole planet, and he's going to break that head. He's going to break it because it's also about rule and dominion and returning to this land that belonged to us. Okay? And that's true justice. That's part of justice. The sermon today is called Liberty and Justice for All. Justice is a twofold thing. Justice, right, is about reward for those that deserve it, or maybe not deserve it, but those to a degree, and punishment as well, meted out by the only one who can provide it, and that's the giver of the moral law, the lawgiver, right? The creator and sustainer. Because we have our ideas of justice, but if we look out in the world, we know that doesn't compare to God, right? That's just a false justice out there. And so justice also, if it comes with punishment, it doesn't mean that God isn't a loving God. It means that God, a loving God, doesn't let sin continue forever, right? That's what a loving God is supposed to do, stop that. And so, yes, there's going to be punishment, and we can see that it's going to be meted out on the head of the devil. But there's also mercy and forgiveness for those people who were duped. And we get an early taste of what atonement is, right, of the atonement system, Genesis 3:21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This required sacrifice, right? This required the killing of an innocent animal. There wasn't death until then. There's blood sacrifice here, covering up our sins. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the work from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, that's angels, right, a special kind of angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, but which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, right? The way and the life. And in the armor of God, what is the sword? What is the sword that we read in Ephesians? It's the Spirit, it's the Word of God. That's what it says in Ephesians, the Word of God. So who's the Word of God made flesh? Jesus Christ, right? Is he also not the way and the life? So right here is Jesus Christ is how you get back to this place that we were kicked out of. He's the one between the two cherubim and always has been, right here. And in the Ark of the Covenant, between the two angels is the Word, the written Word, right? And we talked about a couple weeks ago in a sermon, when Mary went to the tomb, she thought she was going to find the body of Jesus Christ, who's the Word made flesh, in the tomb. And there was an angel at the head and an angel at the foot, like this, where the body was going to be, but it wasn't there because he was alive. He was right next to her. He was living, the living Word of God, right? And so from the very beginning of the book to his resurrection, all right? And even at the end, he's always the Word of God, and he makes access to this place that we left. That is the atonement, all right? Through sacrifice, and we're going to read that. It's important to know that Christ is that door. Never forget this. Christ is that door back. But at that door, it's tricky. You might not be able to find that way in, and we'll see why. He's the door. He's the way back. Now, we were kicked out, but we're still a family. God's still interested in the family. We were kicked out of the garden, but he's still interested in family. He's still around for us. I want to continue in Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Of course she did. That's what he's interested in, family. Then she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it passed that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, what do we learn from this example here? Approaching God requires not only sacrifice, but obedience. Right? Obedience to him. Because it could have been that Cain had good intentions, but he wanted to do it his way. He wanted to take all the fruit or whatever the fruit, and he might have taken a long time to gather all the fruit up and bring it to before the Lord. But there's evidence here that this is not what the Lord asked him to do. And we know that atonement involves sacrifice and blood sacrifice, which can only come from an animal. I'm not saying this is an actual atonement that's going on here, but it could be. Either way, he did not obey, and we'll see why, right? So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted, right? When you do well, God accepts you. So he wasn't doing something right. He wasn't obeying his God. Right? And then here's one of the most important things he says. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin is always at that door before you go back into the kingdom. Always, when you see that glittering flame, that light, and you want to go through that door, guarantee that there's a fake light right next to it, leading you somewhere else. Leading you somewhere else because it's that Luciferian light, right? That light that only emanates from what he has left internally, not from the source of light itself. And that light is going to go out on him soon, okay? But that's what he's enticing you with. That's what he's fooling you with, some counterfeit. And all throughout, one of the things of atonement is that we have to be humble. And the reason why we have to be humble and in fasting like today is because we can't tell on our own. We can only tell through the Word of God, through His Spirit living in us, what's that fake and what's not, right? Is you should rule over it. God wants us to do what He told us to do from the beginning, to rule, to have dominion, and what He'll give us at the end, to rule, right? You should rule. You should rule over it, right? Over sin. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. So God was still with man, but man was still with that counterfeit, right? He was still with the devil. He was still with Satan. And he was, as a result, a slave to this. Just a slave to that phony, to the fake, to the sin, right? He's a slave, captive. So why did I spend this chunk of the beginning of atonement here in Genesis? Because it has so many of the themes of atonement and what Christ came to do for that atonement, right? Fundamental themes. Mankind was united in a union as a family in that proto-kingdom. They were duped, they were lied to, they were left brokenhearted and in shame. They were deceived by the devil, they were captives to sin, right? Struggling to rule, but in their own, mixing good and evil. Now, the way back is found to be with sacrifice and with obedience, right? In order to be accepted again. And so with that as the backdrop, we go to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. When he begins to reveal, to bring you true light, lift the veil on his first fruits verse in the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that's what he does on the regular, right, like we do on the regular, Sabbath day, and this is important that I stress it because it's involved in what we're doing, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because..." And now, you're going to stay there. I'm going to go to Isaiah. You're going to stay there. You're going to see how close. Just tell me how close it is. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings." That's gospel, right? That's the good news about returning to the place that we lost, to the kingdom of God, right? "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," right? Because we were left broken and afraid and ashamed, right? "To proclaim, to trumpet out liberty to the captives." Right? Liberty to the captives. Now, you have here recovery of sight to the blind. It's not in Isaiah. Continuing in Isaiah. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So not just liberty to the captives, but also governments. Also all these governments, right? And it says here, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." To be accepted back, right? Now it's accepted. Now you can be accepted. And for us, the acceptable year has begun, right? Long time ago, for us, it has begun. Then he closed the book, and Luke 4 again, and now you're at verse 20, right? "Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" He begins to fulfill everything that we lost in Genesis, right? He begins to fulfill it. What was that prophecy in Genesis? he shall bruise your heel, right? He's going to bruise his heel. The devil's going to bruise his heel. But then Christ is going to bruise his head in vengeance, right? He closed the book where he did in Isaiah. I'm going to read you a piece of Isaiah that's not there. It's the next line before he closed the book. In Isaiah, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, because when Christ read this, his heel wasn't bruised yet. He was going to fulfill this by being bruised by the devil, by being crucified, right? But when he comes again on that future day of atonement, it'll be the next line read, right? And the day of vengeance of our God. And the day of vengeance. So we have to understand these things. He was on a mission to bring us back to that place, okay? And then justice involves rewards for us for obedience, but then there will be vengeance. And one of the reasons why this is a solemn rest and a day to take serious is that we don't want to be on the wrong side of that vengeance, on the day of vengeance, okay? We don't want to be on the wrong side of that, because our eyes are open now, and now is the time that God will accept us, especially to the ones who he's opening his eyes to. Let's go to Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. We talked about the trumpet on the bulletin. Here's why it's still there in the bulletin today on the Day of Atonement, not just the Feast of Trumpets. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. Right? How beautiful is that? Do we see the spiritual significance to this? We return to our land. We return to our family, the captives do. Every jubilee, every 50th year, if you owed money, sometimes you had to work it off. You had to be a slave of sorts. Right? We owed a debt to God because we've all sinned. We've all taken from that wrong tree. Right? But if a jubilee is 50 years, 120 times 50 jubilees, 6,000 years, that last jubilee when that trumpet sounds, freedom, right? Freedom for the entire planet. Everybody gets to return back to their land and to their family. That's the point of this Day of Atonement. Okay? It sounded on the Day of Atonement. You return to God's kingdom and God's family. How is this even possible? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, yes, we know he sinned, and as a result, we were expelled. And we followed and did the same thing. It wasn't his fault that we're in this condition. It's our own fault. We take from that tree all the time, right? Even though God is still around. If we knock, if God is the door, Jesus made it simple. He said knock, right? Now, the second Adam brought this free gift of life. And so if we've all imitated the first Adam, now it's time to imitate the second Adam, right? So that we can get away from this body of dust and also imitate the physical body of Jesus Christ, which is now glorified, which is what he wants for us, to return into his spiritual family and have that second Adamic body, that spiritual body. Now, let's go to the place before Jesus Christ walked into the synagogue and read what he read. Something happened there to qualify him as the second Adam. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. I mean, it continued to happen through his ministry and his life, because he was sinless throughout his whole life. But this is where Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, right? It's kind of like what he said to these guys. Did God really say? He's always questioning. He has Christ questioning himself. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now the funny thing is, when he tempted the first Adam with food, right? First Adam was, he had food all around him. He could have just said, I got food right here. I don't need that other food, right? Second Adam here, he's fasting. But you know the interesting thing is, he had finished his fast. He said he had finished his fast. If he wanted to, he could have taken it to eat, right? But if he would have done it, he would have been under some compulsion, some guy trying to test God or tempt God. So even then, even after finishing his fast, he said, I'm not going to eat that. Not like that, right? And so he did the right thing even after that. And what did he say? He answered and he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He responded as we all need to do, because you know what? He had the power to say that. He had this Holy Spirit, and so do we. He responded like every one of us need to do with the power of God. We don't put him to the test. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So picture this. The holy city, the pinnacle of the temple, and he says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. Like the first Adam, he's saying, you shall not surely die. You know, and everybody thinks they're immortal these days. We have an immortal soul, right? But we do die, we know that. And he says, he's doing the same thing, but what does he not realize that's so important for atonement? What does the devil not even realize here when he's talking to him like that? He brings him up to the temple, the highest, the pinnacle, and Jesus Christ, he came from the highest heavenly temple, the pinnacle, and guess what Jesus Christ did? He willingly jumped down. He willingly jumped down already. He already jumped down, and he did it willingly for us to become dust so that we can become glory, so that he can bring us back up with him. Right? How beautiful is that when he comes, when that trumpet sounds, and we're lifted up. So now the devil's going to bring him up here and try to test him like this. The devil, while he is in the lower position where he is going to go even lower into the pit, like we read in the sermonette. Right? That's his faith. That's atonement. We, right, with Christ, go one place, rewards. And the devil and the vengeance of God on his head, and he goes into the pit. That's an atonement theme, even in these verses here. Even in these verses here. Now, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Right? So that's why he brings from the word. We need to be reading. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. And again, the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain. Right? We said mountains are like the kingdoms of God, right? He brings them up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Where did Jesus Christ come from? From the kingdom of God with the glory of glories, and now the devil's showing them this pitiful glory. He's saying, and all their glory of the kingdoms. And Christ, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. What he's saying here is you could be like a god. Right? And this is where Jesus has had enough, because he just came from the kingdom of God with his just and with his loving Father. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. He identifies who he is. He's not playing around anymore. You are Satan the devil. Away with you. Get away. You're done. Right? For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So like James says in his work, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? And that's what he did here. And notice that the angels did come and minister to Jesus, because the devil said, you know, throw yourself down and the angels are coming. The angels did minister to him, right? Were always there with him, because he was always in the Word. When the devil is at the door, for us trying to get back in. When the devil is at the door, we need to resist like our brother did. Christ resisted the offer of the worldly, right? Through scripture, we need to do the same. We need to prepare to do that. And so now, the kingdom of God was about to commence. The kingdom was about to commence, even if it's in a small form, through the church, was about to commence. His ministry was about to start. And so, he had to endure testing after his baptism. Because he was baptized symbolically, right, through John. After his baptism, he endured this testing, and he continued to. Now, when Christ quotes, "Man shall not live by bread alone," where did he get that from? Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Like I said, the test of Christ occurred after his baptism. And it's the same for Israel. They had a baptism of sorts through the Red Sea. And after our baptism, we have to go through endurance as well, through our testing. We get tested. Deuteronomy 8. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply." Those are words like of Genesis. "And go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your father." That's how we possess the land, right? Being careful to observe his commandments. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Like Christ was 40 days, right? "To humble you," that's fasting too, right? "And test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So there you have that parallel. Israel and Jesus Christ, after their baptism through the Red Sea, after his 40 days for him, 40 years for them. And what was the manna test? What was the manna test for the Israelites? It was a Sabbath day test. It was a Sabbath day test. Manna for 6 days. Seventh day, you don't collect it. You don't collect it, right? So, that's why I stressed when he walked into that synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his way, right? As was his way. As we are here, as is our way, enduring our testing after our baptism, we're here doing the same, right? And his Sabbaths and his feast days, of which today is a feast day, because we feast on the manna from heaven today, on the word of God today is what we're feasting on. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 4. Look at this piece. He says, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. If you walk this walk, your feet aren't going to hurt you. And that righteous robe that Christ puts on you, it's going to stay bright and clean if you walk this walk. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." So your Abba Father loves you enough to discipline you. He will discipline you, but he loves you enough to do that. That's what he's saying here. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." All right? This was right about before they were going to go into the promised land. That's what our Father is doing for us. He is bringing us into a good land. That's our hope for a better, for a loving and a just world, the fullness of what God intends for us. Now, after the ancient Exodus, right, not many. However, this is important, and this is the way why we're serious about it, that when they left that ancient Exodus, right, not many made it to the promised land. Spiritually, after the church's exodus from sin, there's only few that are chosen. Few chosen. In their wilderness testing, right, they were tested in the wilderness 40 years. The church has been in the wilderness like 50 times for you, about 2,000 years now, right? But it's still a mustard seed of faith, and still what he's going to build is worldwide church from, okay? Which it already is worldwide, it's just going to grow even bigger, right? Many called don't pass this Sabbath test. You know why? Because they do it for a time, and then they become, like Paul said, scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? Or whatever. Or they get enticed away by some kind of light that pulls them, some kind of counterfeit light. Something, or right when they're at the door, we see them come and go all the time. Right when they're at the door, they get pulled away somehow by that sin at the door. Right? By the Spirit of Christ is the only way that we can be helped to endure all the way, like it says here, all the way those 40 years. He led them by the hand. Now, let's explore a little bit more this relationship, because I mentioned Passover. What's the relationship between Passover and atonement? And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. And that if Passover, we're washed clean, we're washed completely clean. Atonement keeps us clean. Keeps us clean. We're going to talk about that. The Israelites, they left as sinners in bondage under Egypt, but the Passover lamb was slaughtered for them, for their freedom. They were set free, and then this physical beast-like power on this planet, they were in physical bondage, they're set free from that. They accept the gift of this lamb, of knowing that they have to put the blood of the lamb there. They're baptized through the Red Sea. They enter their covenant even, and then they're tested. Spiritually, that's a lot like us, right? So we said that. The scary part, like we said, is that not many of them made it. Because sin hardened this. They hardened their hearts. We read about it all the time. And so we have to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. Let's learn a bit about how that happens, its relationship to atonement, Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Same thing with Jesus Christ, right? What if Peter warned about it? Scoffers will come in the last day. Where's the promise of his coming? We said that. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and molded a calf. And he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Right? So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. Now, here's a proclamation. It's not bad enough that he said, "This bull is your God." Right? Now he goes on further and he says, "Tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord." You know, not too differently than this, after Christ ascended and delayed his coming for a while, the church at Rome, the one that had the political influence, the one that had the gold, so to speak, if you want to see it that way, they did the same thing. They started to mix up things. They started to get mixed up in things. And they substituted. They didn't even get away. They created a counterfeit, a fraud, something at the door to lead you someplace close for no cigar, so to speak. We don't smoke cigars. Close for no good. Because it was a mix. Maybe well-intentioned or whatever it is, mixed, no good. And then it says here, then you know, they did this by first of all, substituting the Sabbath for Sunday. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, and this is an indication of sunrise worship, because that's been around a long time, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. So they're still doing offerings. This is like Cain. They brought offerings their way. The church does it their way. Most of Christianity does it their way. They don't want, and it said in Deuteronomy 8, we read it, it said, be careful to observe in order to enter that good land, in order that you may live and enter the good land. And so we're distracted and moved away. And so the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so many people, they joined the fun churches. This church is no fun. It's a little fun. We had a good time at last week, I think, singing afterwards. But we keep God's word here. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to entertain or to attract people through entertainment. You know, the church adopted, you know, festivals, counterfeit festivals. The Saturnalia was a big fun festival, and it was lewd and it was lawless. The Saturnalia was in the end of December when the sun was going all the way down and started to come back up. They had a big celebration because it was coming back up. That was around December 25th. You know, today it's Christmas. That's why it was banned, even in the United States, for being a lewd holiday. Until Coca-Cola made it popular again and some other whatever corporate money, gold, sell out God for, right? Right now, the whole economy depends upon Christmas now. The whole American economy, the economy of the West, if we don't have a Christmas, forget about it. Every company's broke, right? We're not that different, folks. We're not that different. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they've turned aside quickly out of the way. Who's the way? Jesus Christ, spiritually. They've turned quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. And now verse 19. Let's go to 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, then he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Right? So there was punishment. There was a bitter lesson there. Right? Bitter lesson there. And for others, though, there was reward. And we're going to read about that. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among the enemies, which is the churches don't do that either. They don't restrain anybody these days. That's why they come in wild, not knowing how to act. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. These are the people who became the priests, folks, because they came to his side. And if we're priests, if we claim to be priests, this is what we have to do, and go to the side of Jesus Christ and choose the right side. And verse 27, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in out from the out in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day, and Moses said, consecrate yourself today, not tomorrow, not maybe some place, time when it's convenient for you, today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. You know, for us, despite how hurtful it can feel for us, or tempting to stay in the fun of our family and of our friends when they celebrate these other days and these other things and these other worldly things, when we know where the true light is, okay, we have that responsibility. And we have to put that to death and let it stay there. When we're baptized, we bury that. We bury that. That's gone. It's dead to us. And spiritually, that's what it means for us here. You know, Jesus Christ, his own words, said, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I come not to bring peace, but a sword. What did he tell him here? Every man with a sword on his side. Jesus Christ said, he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are harsh words. But you know why? Because he's opening our eyes for us to join him now in the acceptable year now. For our family and friends that don't join us now, their time will come, but your judgment is now. And so you have to be careful. You have to be more careful than them. If you want to write down where Jesus said that, it's Matthew 10, verse 34. I'm not having you turn there in the interest of time. But those are Jesus Christ's words, Matthew 10, verse 34. If we're at one, we talk about being at one. If we're at one with God, we're not at one with the world. And we have to understand it for the counterfeit, for the fraud that it is. Right? Exodus 32 and verse 30 now. Verse 30. Here's where atonement comes in. Here's where atonement comes in. Exodus 32, verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have created a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses thinks he can atone for this sin somehow. Then Moses returned to the Lord and he said, oh, these people have created a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. He can't even believe it. This isn't a ridiculous sin. Yet now, if you will forgive this sin, but if not, blot me out of your book. He says, this sin is so big, please forgive them. If you can't, maybe you could blot me out. Maybe you could blot me out of your book. Maybe he wants to be the atonement here, but he's not getting it, right? And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And that includes Moses too. Moses too, who was a sinner just like us. The only one who is sinless and qualifies is Jesus Christ. The only one. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. And so we begin to see this. He talks about atonement and this judgment and this justice, right? Justice in the sense that the Levites got the reward, right? And the other folks got a punishment for it. Moses didn't qualify as the atoning sacrifice for Israel because he was a sinner himself. Only Jesus Christ qualified. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, he's speaking to the church, right? This is to the church. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, here's this part. What with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, right? There was no fasting, there was no humility in them, and rose up to play. They weren't attentive, right? What did Mr. Morris say today? Focus. They weren't attentive to his return, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, right? That's how you tempt Christ, when you think the way it can easily be done. Little by little, your heart becomes hardened, right? You think you can get away. Oh, I can get away, but that's not a major sin. I could, maybe if I do this. And little by little, you practice this thing that you don't realize is making your hard heart to truth, right? To truth. And that's what we have. He says, beware, beware. nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. And listen to what it says here. Upon whom the end of the ages have come. What does he mean by that? Isn't the end of the ages in the future? Isn't the end of the ages when Christ returned? And so we don't have to worry about that. And to know the end of the age, our judgment is right now, folks. You have to take it seriously. You cannot tempt Christ, as it says here. When we think we can be loosey-goosey with our faith, we're tempting Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why this day is as holy as it is, a solemn rest, it says, is we need to be understanding that we're serious about it. We're like those Levites, we're the priests. We're not having fun. Now, so we're going to rejoice in his return, no doubt, but we're serious today as well. We understand that we cannot tempt Christ and fall in the wilderness during our tempting and get away from it, because it can easily be done. And everybody here has a personal story of people they've seen come and go, right? Now, and it says here, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls, in verse 12. Right? That's why James Calantius talked about a false gospel. He said, once saved, always saved. That's out there as a false gospel that we have to be careful about. Once you're saved, it's all right. It's all good. It says here, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Right? This is Paul speaking. This is Paul who everybody says, well, Paul's all about grace. He's all about taking heed lest you fall as well. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You think your temptation is special, it's common. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. Who's the way? Jesus Christ, His Spirit. You have it, you know the way out. Now there's no excuse for you. For you, there is no excuse. Those who have His Spirit, why? You can't blame God. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame anybody else. Like they did in Genesis, blaming everybody. You can't even blame the devil anymore. Because although he was at the door, you know the true light now because you have it inside you. You have the truth. You have the word. There's no excuse for you. All right? And so that's why we're careful. So where does this leave us? This is a little scary, right? Where does this leave us? If they fell in the wilderness, what about us? Is that our permanent fate? And here's where we find out what the deep meaning of atonement is. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Because even though we have a God who will punish those who tempt Him, for most of us, we pray, He is a merciful, loving, heavenly high priest who performs His atonement duties as our brother in services, atonement services. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can't not sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What does he call the Holy Spirit? The helper, right? To find help in the time of need. If we hold practice to obedience, and what is the practice, right? The practice is to get on our knees and pray to God and repent, right? And then try not to do it, and less and less, our mistakes become less and less, and we're forgiven for less and less mistakes as our high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those, listen to this, who are ignorant. That means you don't know that you're even sinning. That's why you have to be in prayer. And going astray. And for those people who are straying away from the way, right? Wayward people. Since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, as so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. See, even the high priest back in the day, they had to make sacrifices for themselves because they were only human. Jesus Christ, a different story. And no man take this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the beautiful picture here. This is the beautiful picture of atonement and our high priest. The death of Jesus Christ at Passover wipes our sins clean, right? And he begins our creation. We're created. We're a new creation, right? We're a new creation. And now his life as our high priest. His life as our high priest, he's our sustainer. You understand? He's creator and he's sustainer. And that's what we need to remember and keep in mind. We are priests of this priesthood. We are priests in this order, all right? We're not Levites. We're of the order of Melchizedek because we're one in our brother. It's a beautiful picture, folks. Try to understand it, but you have to maintain your oneness. You're at oneness with him. You always have to be sustained by that in prayer. Go to your high priest. Pray to him and stay here. And don't fall for counterfeits. Don't fall for the counterfeits. And so we're going to talk about that counterfeit. We're going to end this soon. Today we're feasting on the word. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. See, again, they tried to mix it. They tried to do their way and they died. They paid. Every time somebody tries to mix things up and do it their way, no matter what the intent, you die. That's the lesson here. Now, thus Aaron shall come, he says, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. Listen to this. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. See, you know, this is something like us as priests to remember. We put on, after we're washed, we're baptized, we put on the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, right? And then what? And then we take part in atonement, which is what's happening here. So the priest has to wash, put those robes on, and then there's still atonement to do. There's still atonement to do. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering. This is for the sins now. And make atonement for himself and for his house. See, we're going to read, he does this all throughout the temple, which is what? Which is an image of the heavenly temple, right? It was only an image of the heavenly temple. But he takes this blood that was supposed to be like the blood of Christ, and he does the atoning everywhere around the temple, the same way Jesus Christ does in the heavenly temple for us. But now at this stage, in verse 7, he takes two goats, and he presents them before the Lord. Where does he do it? At the door of the tabernacle of meeting, right at the door. Which is which, folks? At the door. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. Only the Spirit knows who, which is which, the Holy Spirit. Like he said, Mr. Morris. One lot for the Lord, one lot is for the Lord, the other for the Azazel. I'm not going to read scapegoat because that's an interpretive meaning to it. Azazel is the name, Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. That's the one with the Lord. It's a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, on top of it, and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. And as Mr. Morris said, there's some confusion and some Christian scholarship out there, but not in the churches of God who that Azazel goat is. There's two at the door. There's no coincidence. That sin lies at the door as well. Okay? Now, in the next verses, the high priest, as I said, he goes around atoning throughout the whole tent of the tabernacle. For himself, for his family, for all the people of Israel, full atonement and for full everybody. We'll pick it up to when he gets to the altar in verse 18. Verse 18. The last atoning at the brazen altar. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood and of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, like a completeness, and it consecrated from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, right? He also did the veil. When he's done, when he's made an end of atoning, so afterwards, he shall bring the live goat. Now comes the Azazel. Now comes the Azazel. After the atoning, after the forgiveness through the blood of Christ is done. Right? The other goat who's at the door, who looks spotless like the Lord. You know, the Jewish encyclopedia, it says that they regarded the Azazel as a chief local demon. The book of Enoch, even though it's not canon, it's actually quoted in scripture once, and it's, you know, it can lend some insight. Azazel was the leader, according to that book, of the fallen angels. Does that sound familiar? the leader of the fallen angels is Lucifer, fake light, right? And so Azaz also means rugged, hard-headedness, right? And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head. What was the prophecy? What was the prophecy? Bruise his heel, but break his head. On top of his head. The atonement was already done. But Aaron shall lay his hands on the head on the live goat, confess all on the iniquities of the children of Israel, all the transgression concerning all the sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Now, the word confess here, don't get too confused. Confess, it can be translated in our traditional sense, but there's also another translation for it, and that is to throw or to cast, right? To throw or to cast upon. And so they put upon, they threw on their confession on top of this. Yeah, we did that. Yes, we sinned. Yes, we did all of that. But you know what? We've been atoned for. The blood was already sprinkled all around that heavenly temple. We're clean. Here you go, on your head. And then as far as east is from the west, he sends them out. Be gone. All right? Get away from us. Send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, which means a strong or a person who's ready for this. Because the goat is going to go there. He's going to go, you know, kicking around like a goat does. Jesus Christ didn't kick around. Jesus Christ laid down his life willingly. This goat, a strong person, takes it away. That goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. Right? We're atoned by our high priest. The sins are removed. And it's away with you, Satan. Remember, away with you, Satan. Away with you, Azazel. Away with you. Now, let's see this in action. The whole atonement ceremony in action. Identifying who Christ is and who the devil is. Revelation 19. We're going to end it with these couple of verses of Revelation at the end of the book. This is the future of atonement right here. Revelation 19, verse 11. What was the first horseman of the four horsemen that kick everything off at the end of the day, end of days? It was a white horse, right? And then there was war, then there was the red horse, and then there was famine and pestilence, and then there was pale horse, and then there was death, right? It all came because of that fake white horse is the real white horse. That was a counterfeit white horse. He's the real one. Right? Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. This is the real deal. Right? And in righteousness he judges and makes war. In judgment and righteous judgment, a just war. Not the kind of wars the other white horse fought. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Maybe we know the name. Why? Because we're in his body. We're one with him. We'll be spiritual there and coming with him. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. There's the priest. There's the high priest dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Right? The Word of God. He's identified first. And it's blood. And it's atonement. We've been atoned for. We're coming with him. We're coming with him at this point. Now let's see the counterfeit. Right? Just ahead. In Revelation 20, verse 1. Just ahead. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And look how many times he has to identify the fraud. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. At least four times they're identified for who he is, calls him out, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast them into the bottomless pit, right? So he takes them just like that thing, a strong an angel, and he shuts them, and he puts a seal on them, right? But after, and set a seal on him. So what did he do in the beginning? He tried to claim that he was the revealer, right? But at the end, in Revelation, the only one who gets a seal on him is him. Christ is opening seals. He's got his seal put on him. He's out. He's out of the picture. So that he should deceive the nations no more. It's not just individuals, it's the governments out there. So the 1,000 years were finished, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, what did we read at trumpets? We read, right? We read at trumpets that when our trumpet prayers go up, it comes back down in vengeance of God. Those trumpets come back down for all praise. Right? Trumping it up, the music. Prayers, music, it all goes up there, comes back down as well. Now, he's coming in justice, and we have to endure. When evil is at the, when sin is at the door, we have to rule over it, right? Overcome evil with good, endure to the last trump. And here we have the picture of the atonement. And then Revelation 22, verse 12. This is it, the last one. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, right? Through the door. Through the door, back into the kingdom of God. Who has that right, if we want to talk about that? It's the doers, right? The ones who have endured. But outside of the dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Not that you make mistakes, because if we make a mistake, we go to a high priest. That's what atonement is about. But those who continue to practice a lie, like it's nothing, like they don't have to, they're not humble, they're not in fasting, they're not in prayer, those, they don't get that right. They don't get the right to that. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's us in unity. That's us in unity. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. That's the freedom that we started with. That he said, take from every tree. You're free to eat of every tree. The freedom is still here at the end of the book, right here. So we have a joyous future ahead. We have a happy future, one that we're grateful for, right? For mercy, for the putting away of sin, for the putting away of Satan and what it represents. But we should also continue with our introspection. The same way we do our Passover, introspection today, right? Introspection and in humility, and don't take your calling for granted, and endure all the way till you enter that good land. That good land, until we're all under God and there is liberty and there is justice for all.